Say a little bit, Father. TV said, be here next Sunday morning. You're in for a treat. You're in for a blessing. Doing the cantata Mighty to Save. And it's a really wonderful cantata. Has a great message to it. And the ones that are in it, I think there's about 10 of us that will be doing it. They've worked so hard the last 10 weeks to, well, actually 9 weeks. Yeah, no, it'll be 10 weeks now today that they've been working so hard on it. And they pulled this thing together and learned the words to it. And soloists have done a wonderful job learning their parts. And everybody just done. I'm so proud of the 10 people that do it. And yeah, I know we're not a professional group and, you know, but I would rather listen to these guys than professional singers any day. Reason why? Because I know they sing from their heart. And I know the life that they live. And I know that we've been praying that the words of the song will touch the people next Sunday. It isn't so much about the music, but the message that the music portrays about a mighty Savior, Jesus, who's mighty to save. So you come, you invite somebody, because a lot of people will come to hear music. A lot of people won't come to hear preaching, but they'll come to hear music. And so you invite somebody, tell them to come and listen, and it'll be good. It'll be good. And yeah, we may make a few mistakes here and there next week, but that's okay, you know. And so we're praying that the message will get out that Jesus is mighty to save. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 27 through the end of the chapter tonight, but I just want to read verses 27 through 33 right now. But we'll get into the message. Tonight's message is entitled, Are You For Real? Are You For Real? You know, last week, you know, a couple of weeks or weeks ago, I spoke on being a person after God's own heart. Last week, I talked about the dangers of hypocrisy. Tonight, I'm going to talk about, are you for real? Are you for real in Christ? Are you for real a Christian? Are you for real a follower of Christ? And Jesus has a lot to say about that. And a lot of what Jesus has to say goes contrary to what the world says about following Christ and also what some Christian leaders say about following Christ that are out there. Today there is a seductive approach to Christianity that values health, that values safety, that values money, that values comfort above all else. But Jesus informs his followers and us what it really means to serve him, and we're going to look at that tonight. Jesus came to die and serve. And Jesus calls his followers to die and serve as well. Question is, are we willing to do that? Are we for real when it comes to following Christ? We're going to look at that. Let's look at verses 27 through 33, but we'll look at through verse 38 in just a moment. Starting at verse 27, it says this, And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But who do you say I am? And Peter answered and said to him, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about, he looked on his disciples, and he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get you behind me, Satan, for you savor the things that be of, for you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you just bless as we listen to your word. And we just pray that through what Jesus says in these verses, that we realize what it means to be a true follower of Christ. And I just pray that you bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We look at this passage, and the first thing that we look at, and as I said today, in today's theology, and when you look at, you know, I call them, well, the pastors that are on TV, some of them are health and wealth pastors, and they come up with the theology that if you serve Christ, then Christ is going to bless you, God is going to bless you, and you give to me, and God's going to bless you sevenfold. And God's going to give you a brand new Cadillac. God's going to give you this. God's going to give you a nice house. God's going to give you wealth. God's going to give you all this. Let me tell you something. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. Sometimes following Christ causes us to suffer. Sometimes causing us to follow Christ causes us to go without food, without money. Sometimes following Christ, we get persecuted. Sometimes following Christ is sometimes causes hardships upon us. You know, I've often found out when pastors and stuff tell me that, you know, that God is, you know, God's going to bless you. God's going to do this for you. If you just follow God, God's going to do all this things, nice stuff too. And I always ask them, I said, what about Job in the Bible? And none of them have an answer for that. It's like they took Job completely out of the Bible because it goes contrary to what they're thinking. But I want to talk to you tonight about what does it mean to truly follow Christ? Are you for real? First thing I want you to look at is that you must know and personally confess who Jesus is. You look at verses 27 through 30 here. They are walking along the road, it says, and Jesus went out, him and his disciples. They went into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, that's on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they're walking along the roads and they're going from house to house, now Caesarea Philippi was a very pagan town. It was a very pagan area. Rome had control of that area. They had idols set up all over the place to the Roman gods. And it was just a very pagan area. And probably from going from town to town, they saw these different idols. They saw these different statues. They saw these different gods. And Jesus just asked his disciples, said, "Who do people say I am?" Of course, disciples, right away, they answered Jesus, and they said, "Well, some of you think you're John the Baptist. Some of you think that you're Elijah or one of the other prophets." And Jesus turned the question around to them. He said, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, I know Peter always sticks his foot in his mouth most of the time when he spoke, but sometimes Peter makes some pretty good statements. It's part of the growing process. But Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there comes a time in our life where we must know and personally confess who Jesus is. It isn't what you know about Jesus. It isn't what other people say about Jesus. It's who do you think Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just somebody that you talk about in Sunday school, or you hear either one of us pastors talk about on Sunday morning or Sunday night? Is he just a good person? Is he just a good teacher? Is he just somebody that lived in history and was crucified for his beliefs? Or is he somebody that's real to you, that's a personal Savior to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he somebody that's real? You know, you can know about Jesus. You can read about Jesus. You can listen to other people talk about Jesus. But do you know Jesus? Someone once said a distance from heaven to hell is about 12 inches from your head to your heart. You can know everything there is about Jesus. But if you don't know him in your heart, you've missed heaven. See, it takes knowing Jesus. And Peter here says that, makes this wonderful statement, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that who Jesus is to you? You have to come to that determination in your life. Is that Jesus to you, or is he something else to you? There is an unescapable question that all of us must handle, and nobody can answer that question but you and me. I can only answer it for myself. Who do you say Jesus is? If Jesus could come to you, and if he say, but you, who do you say I am? What's your answer? What's your answer going to be to him? That's the inescapable question for you today. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus? And there is only one acceptable answer. And that's the answer Peter gave. That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who Jesus is. And you better get that question right. And you better get that answer right. Because if you don't, that's the difference between heaven and hell. That's the difference where you will spend eternity at. Who is Jesus? Who do you say he is? If you're here today without Christ, you better come to grips with what that answer is. And you better know who Jesus is. And some of you maybe have been playing church, but you better know who Jesus is before you walk out of this place tonight, that he is Christ, he is Lord. Second thing I want you to notice here, that you must affirm the ways of God and not of men. You look at verses 31 through 34 here, and Jesus begins to teach them that he must suffer many things, he must be rejected by the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes. He must die. He has to be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And upon hearing this, Peter puts his foot in his mouth again. He just got finished telling Jesus who he thought Jesus was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus starts talking about what's going to happen to him, and Peter grabs hold of Jesus and begins to rebuke him. Typical Baptist. We praising God 1 minute, then we're rejecting him and denying him the next minute. Think about that. And he begins to rebuke Jesus, and Peter says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you have savored not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." You must affirm the ways of God, not of men. Peter takes this And Peter, he knows Satan, Jesus knows that Satan is trying to keep him, Satan's trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Because Satan knows that the cross defeats him. Satan knows the cross brings salvation to men. And of course, Peter doesn't want Jesus to die. Still, in their mind frame and the disciples' mind frames and the followers of Jesus, they didn't want Jesus to die. They expected Jesus to become a political leader and get rid of the Roman army and restore Israel back to its glory back in the times of Solomon and set up his kingdom. They didn't expect a king to come and die. A king who dies was not what they expected. It was not what they wanted. It is, however, what they desperately needed. And let me tell you something today, each and every one of you, Jesus is what you desperately need in your life tonight.
Amen.
You may not think it's what you wanted. You may not think or even expect it, but you desperately need Jesus tonight. And when you become a true follower of Jesus Christ, you realize Him. You need Him every day of your life. You desperately need Him. Like the old hymn says, I need Thee every hour. We need Jesus. We can't live our lives without Jesus. God's ways are often hard, but they're usually clear. God, when you got saved, God didn't promise you a bed of roses and a straight highway. And everything is going to be good and everything you're going to be rich and everything's going to be taken care of. God didn't promise you that. In fact, probably when you got saved, your life is going to be a whole lot tougher. Because the devil's going to fight you tooth and nail. You know, sometimes Christianity, the Christian life, is not a paved road to wealth. It's not a paved road to easiness. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's work, sometimes it's persecution, sometimes it's deprivation, and sometimes it's suffering that goes along with being a Christian. Question is, are you ready for that? Are you ready to go through that? John chapter 6 is an interesting chapter because in it Jesus starts talking about His death. And Jesus had many followers. He didn't just have the 12 disciples following Him. But Jesus had many followers. The 12 disciples were His closest in-group. And even with that, He had 3 disciples that were even closer than the 12. Peter, James, and John. But Jesus had many, and in John chapter 6, Jesus started talking about Him being the bread of life. And He started talking about His death, and He started saying some hard things that people were having a hard time taking in. And toward the end of that chapter, it says that many of Jesus' followers left Him. They said, we can't handle this. We don't want to follow Jesus if it's going to be hard. And what's interesting, Jesus turns to His disciples at that point in John chapter 6 and He says, are you going to leave me too? And here comes Peter again. Good answer this time. He says, where are we going to go? You're the one that had the words to eternal life. Where are we going to go? Who else are we going to go to? Yes, it's going to get hard. Yes, the Christian life is hard. But where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to serve or find a God that can supply all your needs? Where else are you going to go that finds someone that will wipe the tears from your eyes when you're hurting and you're grieving? Where else are you going to go to find the living water? Where else are you going to go to find manna from heaven? Where else are you going to go when you need healing? Where else are you going to go when you need the words of eternal life? But to Jesus. To Jesus. Jesus tells us why he came, and that is to die. Sometimes God's ways are hard, but they're usually clear. And God's will is often a challenge, but it's always perfect. Sometimes we surrender ourselves to God to follow his will. Sometimes God's will takes us through places we don't want to go. Sometimes God's will makes us do things we don't care about doing, or seeing people or ministering to people we don't want to minister to. But if you're a true follower of Christ, you do it anyway, because that's what God wants you to do. A lot of times people will quit because God wants them to do something. They said, not me, God. Sorry, I'm not doing it. I'll do something else, but no, not that. And a lot of times when we say no to things like that, we miss out on the greatest blessing we could ever have. You know, there are times in my life where I said no to God. And I think, boy, what a waste when I look back now. Some of the things that I could have done, but I was afraid to do them. You know, a lot of times we just belittle God. All we say, we have faith in him, and we believe that God can, and we think about all the little things that God does for us, and we believe God, yeah, that. But when it comes to big things or doing something big, where's our faith at? We don't believe God can do things like that. Where would this church be at if Pastor Jimmy would have said no? Or if Pastor Jimmy would have said, I don't think we can do that. But he's a man of faith. We need to be a people of faith too. Are you for real in your faith? Adoniram Judson, missionary from years gone by, when they was confirming him as a missionary to go to India and Burma and in that area, he made this statement. He says, when you attempt great things for God, you can expect great things from God. Are you willing to attempt great things for God? You say, well, I'm old. That doesn't make any difference. I'm going to be 60 this year. I can't believe I live long enough to get old. You realize Moses was 80 years old when God called him on the backside of the desert, and he served God for 40 years, and at 120 years he had to go climb a mountain to go to his own funeral. Think about that. Say, well, I'm too young. No, you're not. God can use anybody if they're willing to make themselves available. And they're willing to put their faith in a wonderful, true God. Yes, his will is often a challenge, but it's always perfect. Always. And yes, God may challenge us to get out of our comfort zone, but that's okay. It's okay to get out of your comfort zone. A lot of times we think, I'll get into this later in my next point, but I just want to say this. God's will is often a challenge, but it's always perfect for us. God will never steer you wrong. He just asks you to trust Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." God just asks us simply to trust Him. We don't have to figure it out. God just says, "I already got it figured out. Just trust me. Trust me." I don't remember so many times. I just want to share this one story. When we started a children's program over at my former church, I got up one Sunday. I told them we were going to do that. And we only had like three or four grandchildren that came with their grandparents to that church. And I said, I got one Sunday, I said, "We're going to start children's ministry. And we're going to have it on Sunday nights. And we're going to have kids come." And they all looked around at me and they looked at me and said, "You're crazy. I mean, look around, Pastor. We don't have any kids in this church. You going to start children's ministry?" "Yes." And I didn't know how we were going to do it. I didn't know what it was. I just felt like God wanted us to start a children's ministry. And we got out, and mostly it was just me and Beth. Got out, we knocked on doors, we put flyers on doors, we called people up. And the first Sunday night we started, we had six workers, two kids. And I'm thinking, "Oh Lord, please don't let people get discouraged here." But little did I know, in about 5 years' time, we'd have 40 kids coming on Sunday night. You know, and I didn't have the ins and outs of it. Beth and I one night counted up some of the kids. We had over 120 kids come through our program. A lot of them are baptized. But every one of those kids heard the gospel at least one time that came through our doors. One of the deacons told me later, and actually he became one of our workers with the children's group. And he told me one night when we had all these kids coming, he said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "I'll admit it. When you said you was going to start up a children's ministry, I was one of the ones that thought you were nuts." He said, "I'll admit it, but I have never dreamed we'd have this many kids coming on Sunday night." All we did was just trust God. We didn't know how He was going to do it. We didn't know how God was going to do it, but God did it. Amen. And we gave Him the praise and the glory for it. Thirdly, you must understand and accept that Jesus calls you to deny yourself and die for His sake and the gospel's sake. You get that? Jesus calls you to deny yourself and die for His sake and the gospel's sake. "Well, Pastor, I'm not willing to die. I'm sorry." You know, sometimes missionaries put their lives on the line. Sometimes missionaries literally give their life. They die on the mission field. Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world today. Latest statistics say that every 24 hours, about 16 to 20 Christians are put to death for their faith. This hour that we are meeting here, that means probably about one or two Christians lost their lives. You think about that. But it goes more than just giving your life. And maybe down the road, God may call some of us to do that. But it's also talking about dying to self. Listen to what Jesus says here in verse 34 and following. And when he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For who will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he's gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Those are some tough words. Those are very tough words. Are you for real? How do you respond to those words? How are we supposed to respond to those words when Jesus talks about taking up our cross, denying ourselves, following him, losing our lives in Christ, not being ashamed of him? How do we respond to that? How do you respond to that? You need to embrace the call of Jesus to follow him and to die in order that others, you and others, must truly live. He said, what do you mean to die? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. What does that mean? Paul keeps dying daily and gets resurrected every day? No. Paul simply says, I die to myself every day in order to follow Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. The self-centered life must be put to death. Self-centered life must be put to death. It's not all about us. It's about Jesus. It's about reaching others. It's about giving Christ to others at whatever the cost it may be. Our number one priority is to reach other people with the gospel. Because it's all about him. His message. It's not about us. It's not about our agenda. It's not about our message. It's not about New Life Fellowship Church. It's all about Jesus. And sometimes we get caught up in our own egos. We get caught up in our own self-centeredness. And we forget that fact. And it becomes all about me. It becomes all about I and not about Jesus. Is it all about you tonight? Is it all about I? Is it about Jesus? Is it all about him? Nextly, the safe life must be put to death. Jesus says in verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. It's all about the safe life must be put to death. The world says it's all about me. The world says get all the gusto while you can. The world says get all the money you can. The world says get all the pleasure you can. The world says get all the comfort you can. The world says get the biggest house that you can. The world says get the best car that you can have. But it's not about that. Jesus says, lose your life in me. If you put your life in the world, you're going to lose everything. Someone once said that you should always set your thoughts, your aim should always be heaven. Because when your thoughts and your aim is at heaven, the earth or the world gets thrown in there. But if all you aim for is the world, you're going to miss both heaven and earth. See, a lot of times we get so wrapped up in this world. We get so wrapped up in the pleasures of this world that sometimes we lose ourselves of who we are in Christ. And that's where I see the church at today. And I'm speaking about the church in general, the church as a whole, not just this church, not just this body of believers. But I see more and more the church here in the United States of America getting so wrapped up in the world that the church has lost sight of who Jesus is. We have more and more pastors in churches that are not preaching about heaven, that are not preaching about hell, that are not preaching about sin. All they want to do is make people feel comfortable. All they want to do is make people feel good about themselves. All they want to do is just keep people coming into their church to get their money to help support them. But I'm sorry, but I'm not a comfortable preacher. I tell it like it is. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes when I read through the Bible, sometimes when I'm going over the message with it, sometimes God knocks me in the head with a 2x4. Because I preach to myself first. Sometimes I got to tell God I'm sorry. Sometimes I got to repent before I get into the pulpit area or up here. Sometimes it's hard. And sometimes God calls us to get out of our comfort zone. We got so many religious leaders today, so many pastors, so many Christians today are so worried about being politically correct. We don't want to offend somebody. But the Bible says the gospel is an offense to those who do not believe. And if gospel is an offense, then I'm sorry. I'm going to be one of big offender. Sometimes we need to get out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we need to do what God calls us to do. Beth and I are hoping and planning on and praying that we'll go to Cuba this fall. Looking forward to it. We're excited about it. Say, you know, God pushing us out of our comfort zone, that's okay. Beth's sister is worried to death about us going down to Cuba. Tell you never catch me down there. So I was scared to death. But that's okay. God's going to be with us. What's there to worry about? He's going to take care of everything. I would rather be in the center of God's will down in Cuba than up here. We're in my own home, in my own bed. Guys down there told us at the associational meeting when I was at the association, one of the guys gave a report, said, well, we stayed at the seminary down there. Said, the problem is, though, he says, things get broken. They don't have money to repair anything. Said, my wife and I said we had a nice room there, a nice bed, but they didn't have any seats on the toilet. You know, if that's all we got to worry about is a seat on a toilet, that's okay with me. I don't care. You know, God's going to take care of us. Matthew told me, I got a kick out of this. Matthew told me the other night when we was at Columbia City, me and him were talking. And he telling me, you know, he said that, you know, they got this insurance and stuff that you buy before you go down there. And he says, and it causes, you know, if they have a riot or they have a revolution in there, he said, you know, the insurance company said they'll send in helicopters to fly us out of there.
I said, "What for?"
And he looked at me and I said, "Where's your sense of adventure at?" And he said, "Well, brother, that's not my kind of adventure." But, you know, we laughed about that. But sometimes we need to consider what is more important, the gospel or our comfort. You know, sometimes we just need to pull our boots up, strap our belt tighter, and sometimes walk across the street to that nasty neighbor and ask them, "What can I do for you today? Is there something I can do for you?" And reach out to them in love, the kind of love that God wants. Sometimes it's going down to the meal ministry, sitting down, eating or talking to somebody that may not smell the greatest, and you're holding your nose and your breath, turning blue, all kinds of shades of blue in your face, trying to talk to them, and you love them, and you care for them. Sometimes it's spending time talking to some of the ladies at the Lifehouse, loving on them, listening to their stories, sharing Christ with them. Sometimes it may be going halfway around the world to a country you don't know about, where the closest Walmart's about 1,500 miles away. My daughter, Bethany, her idea of roughing it, she never does like to go camp, and she'll tell you that. She hated it when I would go. Her idea of roughing it is a Holiday Inn with a black and white TV. But God calls us to get out of our comfort zone. We got to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. Sometimes you got to lose your life in Christ. That's what Christ wants. Are you willing to lose your life in Christ? Saying, "No longer it is not my will, but your will." Jesus prayed that in the garden, and I'm so glad that he prayed that. And you look what Jesus gave up. All the comforts of heaven. He put off his raw robes. He laid aside his raw crown. Put on the rags of humanity and came to this earth. Was ridiculed, beaten, spat upon, whipped, nailed to a tree, crucified, died for you and me. But thank God, like we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks, on the third day, he rose again. And let me tell you something. You may feel like you're carrying a cross. Like Jesus said, take up your cross. You may feel like you got burdens galore. And you may feel like you're carrying a heavy cross. But Jesus says, you come follow me anyway. You come follow me. However you are, what kind of shape you in, no matter how many sins you got in your life that's weighing you down, Jesus says, you come follow me. And when you follow Jesus, you're going to notice your burden's getting lighter. You're going to notice that cross is going to get lighter. And one of these days, you're going to be able to put those burdens and that cross down, because you're going to be in his presence. That's why Paul said, for me to live, he says, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Living is Christ, dying is gain. Paul also said this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me.
And the life I now live, I live in the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Yes, living the Christian life is hard. And let me tell you something. You cannot live the Christian life. It's impossible for you to do on your own. And if you try to do it on your own, you're going to fail every time. But the secret is in Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That's part of that dying daily. When Paul said, I die daily, he is referring to this verse too. He says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's the key words, not I, but Christ. You can't live the Christian life, but Christ can through you. If you die to him daily. If you say, not my will, but yours, Lord. Say, I die to you today. And follow you. You can't live the Christian life, but Christ can through you. Lastly, the self-serving life must be put to death. A lot of times, a lot of people will say, I'll follow Christ, but what's in it for me? I'll teach a Sunday school class, but what's in it for me? I'll work at the mill ministry, but what's in it for me? It doesn't matter what's in it for you. You do it for Christ. You do it because he wants you to do it. And he called you to do it. People often ask me, so why'd you go into ministry? I said, because God called me to do it. Sometimes they ask me, so how much you make? I said, it's not about how much I make. And sometimes I tell them, say, how in the world you make it on that? I said, I got into ministry because, number one, I didn't get into it to get rich. I love ministry. But number one, God called me to do it. That's why I do it. And yeah, there are days when I want to give up. Yeah, there are days when I don't want to come in this building. There are days when I don't want to talk to people. But I know I must because God called me to do it. Because it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's all about him and what he wants. You need to come to that realization, too, of who Christ is. And then surrendering to his will and doing what he wants. And putting yourself aside and making him Lord of your life. And doing what he can. John the Baptist, when Jesus' disciples came to John the Baptist, or John's disciples came, and they were arguing about who is baptizing the most people. Well, Jesus didn't baptize anybody. But they came back to John, and John said this when he asked about Jesus gaining in popularity and John was losing ground. And John the Baptist says, I must decrease so he can increase. Are you doing that today? Are you decreasing your self-centered life so Jesus can increase in your life? That's being a real follower of Christ. Is dying to yourself and living for Jesus. But more important, letting Jesus live through you. That's where it boils down to. Is Jesus living through you? Or is he in your heart at all? Is he standing on the sidelines? Or maybe you got him inside of your heart, but you got him pushed off in a closet somewheres. And you're not letting him have his way in your life. And he's standing there. He says, let me have control. Maybe you're having addictions, conflicts. Maybe it's time to let Jesus out and let him have full control of your life. Instead of pushing him to the side, that's what he wants. Because with Jesus, it's all or nothing. There's no halfway point. There's no living like the world tomorrow, living like a Christian the next day, then back to the world. There's no going back and forth. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. You either live for Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, or you don't serve him at all. Church of Laodicea tried that. Jesus told them this. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, Jesus told him, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That Greek word that is used there literally means vomit. God was telling them, because you're lukewarm, you make me sick. God either wants you in or out. Old saying says, you either lead, follow, or get out of the way. Jesus is the leader. Question is, are you going to follow him? Because if you're not going to follow him, get out of the way. Let those who want to follow Christ get in behind him. Because that's where it counts. That's when our church starts to grow. It's when we determine we're going to follow Christ. No matter what. No matter what comes our way, no matter what happens, we're going to follow Christ. We're going to surrender ourselves to him, and we're going to march on. That's what we need. We need people like that today in the churches. We need men, women, we need teenagers. We need young kids that'll say, I'm surrendering, I'm giving it all for Jesus, no matter what. No matter what. Are you for real? Maybe it's time you make that commitment and say, yeah, I'm real. I'm real. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that you take these words that Jesus said here in this chapter about taking up a cross, about following him, about acknowledging him, about losing our lives in him. And I just pray, dear Father, that we'll realize what Jesus means to us. Maybe there are some here tonight that didn't realize what Jesus means to them. Maybe there are some here tonight that are searching, that are seeking. Maybe there are some here tonight, dear Father, that never trusted you as Savior. I just pray, dear Father, that you'll just look deep into their hearts through your Holy Spirit. Let them realize who Jesus is. May they surrender themselves to you today. Maybe there are some out here that have felt you calling them to do something, but they have refused it over and over and over again. Maybe because they're scared, maybe because of the unknown. But make yourself real to them, dear Heavenly Father, that you can provide, that you can take care of them if they just step out on faith and just simply trust you, and may they say, yes, I'll follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.